There is a great passage of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning. We've looked at it before at various times, but hopefully we'll look at it in a new way today. And it has that expression, forgetting what lies behind, or forgetting the past. And I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about holding on or letting go. Holding on or letting go. And we're going to key in on that phrase, forgetting what lies behind. As we've come out of this year plus of COVID and all of the changes that that has entailed, I've done a lot of introspection and retrospection, and we as elders have been looking ahead at how do we move forward, how do we restart certain things, how do we move forward as a church together. And I admit for me, when I do that kind of exercise, I tend to look back at the things that have happened. I look back at the history of our church. And certainly, we have come through a stressful season in our lives as well as in our church. And in our church, it hasn't just been the last year of COVID. It's been the last 2 or 3 years. We've lost staff. We've been clouded by tensions in some relationships. And as a result, we need to honestly face the fact that we have lost a number of families over the past 2 or 3 years. And in some ways, that feels like we're back to square one. Now, the beautiful thing is that in the midst of even COVID, God has brought new families into our church. And so we're reminded of the fact that He is faithful and He never leaves us or forsakes us. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it's easy to do one of two things when we're faced with stressful or painful times. And one of those things is to look back further in our lives to better times and to reminisce. I love to reminisce. Jenny and I love to tell each other stories about when the kids were young or these experiences that we've had. But I realize that if I spend too much time reminiscing, I can get stuck back in something that happened, as wonderful as it was. I can get stuck in 10 years ago or 20 years ago. Maybe you like to reminisce. But I think there's another thing that we do when we're faced with stressful or painful times, and that is that we tend to hold on and we tend to focus on disappointments, stress, hurt, or pain. And when we've gone through difficult times, whether it's physically or relationally or economically or whatever it may be, we tend to focus on those things, and sometimes we can't let go. Sometimes I find myself thinking, life used to be simpler, easier, happier, didn't it? At least we think so. We tend to idealize the past. We remember how simple things used to be. We remember how happy we were. We remember when things were so much less complicated. But what we don't tend to remember is when we didn't have money to pay the bills. We don't tend to remember, or maybe we do, when the kids were off the rails. We don't tend to remember, or maybe we do, when a family member in our extended family or immediate family wouldn't speak to us. Well, there's this passage in Philippians chapter 3 that we're going to look at, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me there or on your Bible app. It's in Philippians chapter 3, and it's verse 7 through 14. And Paul is looking at his own life. And I'm sure he's looking back, but he's also looking ahead, and he makes this determination that he's going to forget what lies behind, and he's going to press on to what lies ahead. I'm sure that many of you are familiar with this passage, and at least part of it may be a favorite of yours. Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. And this is Paul talking about his past. He was a very religious man. He was a Pharisee. He kept the law down to the T. He was very well educated. He knew everything about the Old Testament scriptures. And this is, he's talking about that in his life where he was at this point in time. And this is what Paul says. He said, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from keeping the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this. In other words, Paul's saying, I haven't arrived yet, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on for the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. After I was working on my sermon in the middle of the week, I like to go back and read through the passage. And I was reading through this passage, and I decided for my own devotional time, I would look up in a lexicon some of the meanings behind these words in English. And that's not something that's just exclusive to a pastor to do. You can do that. You can go on BibleHub.com. You can click on the tab for lexicon. You can put in any verse of the Bible, and what it will do is it will lay out in the way it would appear in the original language of Hebrew or Greek, it will lay out the words of that verse, which will be a little bit different than what we read in our English Bible. And then it gives you, you can click on the word in the Hebrew or the Greek language, and it'll take you to a place where you can look at all of the nuances of that. Now, maybe you may or may not want to do that, but I wrote down for my own personal thought what that looked like when I went through that. And some of the things I saw in this passage were that Paul was saying that the things that used to be important to me, I now consider a detriment to my relationship with Christ. And I think that kind of thing comes with age. You can look back on your life and say, yeah, some of those things that were really, really important to me probably kept me from really walking as close to Christ or loving others in the way that I should have. We can see those things in our lives. Paul goes on to say that knowing Christ has far more value in my life than all the things that used to be so important to me. Things that mattered then don't matter as much now. And I'm thinking about these things within the context of my life and asking myself, is this true of me? My approval from God does not come from my own goodness or good deeds, Paul is saying. It comes from my faith in God. And what Paul was getting across is that I can't earn anything. I can't earn God's favor. I can't earn His blessing by my own good works and my own efforts. It's by faith that I realize that in my suffering and hardship, I share in Christ's death and resurrection. And I wrote that down. I thought, I don't know if I'm there yet. But it also means when I look at that verse and what Paul is saying is he's saying, I share in Christ's hope. Even in my suffering and hardship, I'm sharing in what Christ went through. I realize every day, Paul says, that I am not perfect and I haven't arrived yet. But I keep pressing on to be like Jesus. And I can tell you this, the older I get, the more I realize how imperfect I am. The older I get, I realize the less perfect I am. And I haven't arrived yet, and you haven't arrived yet, and Paul hadn't arrived yet. Paul says, I haven't reached the prize yet or crossed the finish line, so I keep my eyes ahead. I no longer worry about what's behind me. And I find that very freeing, but I also find it a challenge in my life because we're so prone to look at the things behind us or the things that have happened to us and to stew over those things and be unwilling to let them go. And then Paul gives this great picture. I stretch forward toward what is ahead. It's like a runner who is straining to cross the finish line. That's a picture that Paul gives us. He says, I have an upward call to a higher place, to a heavenly place, so I'm always looking ahead and always looking up. And I'm thinking, is that me? Is that us? Am I always looking ahead? Am I always looking up? And if I were to be honest, I would say no. Sometimes I'm looking back. Sometimes I'm looking at yesterday. Sometimes I'm looking at the things that have been painful in life. You see, Paul did not choose to hold on to his past accomplishments. He didn't choose to base his life on his successes and his achievement. And even though he remembered his past sins and failures, he was not bound by them. He was mindful of his past. We need to know where we've come from, but he did not dwell on those things. And he had one purpose in mind: knowing Christ fully, becoming like him, serving him, and sharing eternal life with him in heaven. All of those things, I think, are rolled into one focus. Nothing else really mattered to him. Paul was always looking forward and upward. And so that great statement that he makes summarizes that: forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on. I keep going. I keep going. It's a picture of a runner who doesn't want to look back but stretches forward to break the tape at the finish line. I remember at least one occasion watching the Olympics, and in one particular case it was a 100-yard dash and the world record holder was in it, and there was a guy who took off out of the blocks and he was out in front, and there was one moment in time where he turned around to see where the world record holder was, and that was it. He didn't lose the race, but he lost first place in the race. I've seen long-distance runners, when you watch again on the Olympics, and you'll have somebody who gets out to an early lead, and they keep looking back. Now, maybe they're wanting to see how close the pack is getting to them, but a lot of times they're looking back because they're looking for that one person that they're afraid of who may be going to catch up with them and pass them. Paul gives a picture of a runner who doesn't look back, but keeps his eyes on the finish line, and he's intent toward crossing that finish line. Another way that we might translate that expression, forgetting what lies behind, that maybe will have more significance to us in the way that we think today, another way that you could translate that is letting go of the past. We have a tendency as human beings to hold on to things instead of letting go. Sometimes we can't let go of anything, and we hold on to everything. Do you know people that are like that? Are you like that sometimes? Am I like that sometimes? And I thought of maybe a contemporary example of that. You may be one of these people, or you know someone who's one of these people. Some people can't throw anything away. Our kids tell us we have too much stuff. They are purgers. A couple times a year, they'll go through all their stuff and, not wearing this anymore, it's going to Salvation Army or Wheeler or Goodwill. The kids, you know, leaving these toys laying around and they're not playing with them anymore. And so they go through this cycle. They keep things, when it comes time for them to move, they would have a lot easier time than we would have because, yeah, things keep getting fuller and fuller. I keep thinking, I'm going to wear that shirt again one day. But then when I see a cool shirt on sale at Lazarus and it's like $9 and it used to be $70, I buy it. And then the other, yeah, so I'm not going to go any further than that. We have a term called pack rats. And that's one. That's one of them there. They're a real critter. They're closer to a mouse than a rat. They live in the desert southwest, like Arizona, or at the foothills of like the Rocky Mountains. And I didn't know a lot about them. They're fascinating creatures. They build these extensive dens. That's a whole labyrinth of little rooms. Some of those dens or rooms are where they sleep. Others are where they stash all of the food, the nuts and stuff that they collect. Others of them just stash extra sticks for the next addition that they're going to build on. I mean, there are pictures of some of these nests or whatever you would call them of the pack rats. And I mean, they spread out a long way. Sometimes they'll do it at the base of a tree. Sometimes they'll do it outside of a house or up against a house. But one thing about pack rats, and I didn't know this, they are fascinated by shiny objects. Huh. We're more like pack rats than we thought. They're fascinated by shiny objects. And it says, if it will be going along somewhere out in the yard or whatever, or in a house, and they see a shiny object, they'll drop the food they have in their mouth to pick up that shiny object. And they have a place, a den, in a room in their big den that they've made, where they stash all of their shiny objects, all their treasures. If pack rats get in a house, they're known to go and steal jewelry off of somebody's dresser, and they take it back and put it in their den. How many of you have seen the show Hoarders? Yeah, and Jenny won't watch it because it just is like overwhelming. Obviously, these are people who like keep every single little thing, and some of those you can hardly. There's a pathway through the house, and then just stuff everywhere around it. We had a friend in Pennsylvania. There was a gentleman in our church, actually, that when I'd go to his house, he kept everything. Now, he kept it really neat and organized. He had stacks of every newspaper that he ever had that were bundled up. Everything that he ever got in the mail, he neatly, you know, organized. But it was stacked, you know, on shelves and stuff. But we had one of Jenny and my friends in Pennsylvania. She had an uncle who was never married. He worked his whole life, lived down the street a little bit from his parents' home, and some of his other family lived nearby, and he lived in a very small, modest, like, two-bedroom home. And he never spent any money on himself. When his TV broke down, he started going to his parents' house up the road to watch TV. When his toaster broke, he started going there for breakfast. Nobody ever was in his house. He passed away unexpectedly, and our friend got a call, and she and her cousin were tasked with going through and sorting out the stuff. And she said it was just unbelievable. Down in the cellar, he had stacks of hundreds and hundreds of egg cartons, which were opened up and stacked on each other and then tied up. He had newspapers. He had the whole house was full of stuff. And they started going through, they had to go through his dresser drawers, they had to get rid of stuff. They pulled out a dresser drawer, and there lying under the dresser drawer were tens of thousands of dollars of bonds that had never been cashed in. There was over hundreds of thousands of dollars of cash bills that they found stacked. And I'm thinking, why couldn't I find a house like that? When we bought the house we lived in now, I was like hoping there would be a loose floorboard somewhere. there would be something in there. There wasn't. So he ended up having over $1 million stashed in his home that he never used for his own pleasure, but he never shared with anybody else, and nobody even knew. He held on to it. He held on to it till the day he drew his last breath. And I thought, well, what do we hold on to? Well, I think sometimes we hold on to sinful and destructive behavior because we're convinced that we are helpless to change. And I've met people like that. They're just convinced themselves that they can't change or that God can't change them, and so they just hold on to this past destructive behavior. We have a tendency to hold on to failures and regrets. We beat ourselves up over our failures. Now, that may have something to do with your personality type. I don't know. I'm that way. It's too easy to hold on to past failures or past regrets. There's painful memories and hurt. I mean, probably every person in this room at some point in time, when you look at things that happened either in your family or in a church family or your extended family, there are times when we are hurt. We may have painful memories. It may be a divorce in the family. It may be other things that took place in the home or at school or whatever. I think we each have a room in our mind and our heart where we store up those painful memories. And if anything we can get from this, it's like we need to forget that and let go of those things. We tend to hold on to offenses and conflicts. When somebody does something or we have a past disagreement, we let that hurt our present relationships because we can't seem to move on from that conflict of the past. We have a tendency to hold on to our rights and our opinions. That's a very, very American thing. We insist on having our own way. So we have conflicts over politics. We don't need to rehearse 2020, but that's a reality. Sometimes I think we die on a hill that's not worth dying on. You ever have somebody say, well, you know, such and such really bothers me, but that's not a hill that's worth dying on. I'm not going to stake myself on that. And I think sometimes we hold on to our own rights and our own opinions so much that we need to be reminded there are some hills that are not worth dying on. We hold on to expectations and ideals of how our life should have been. We find ourselves thinking about life should have worked out differently. I wish it would have been this way, because we hold on to those kind of expectations and ideals. And goodness, if you remember a few weeks ago when I showed the pictures of the 1950s housewives and what you see in Better Homes and Gardens, I mean, that's like a pretty unrealistic expectation and ideal that was portrayed in that era, and we tend to hold on to those kind of things. And in another sense, we may hold on to past accomplishments and successes, which either leave us with pride or they leave us with a sense of complacency. We did all this before. Anybody see the movie Napoleon Dynamite? Those of you who are younger or hip, you've seen it. There's a place where Uncle Rico, who's like a 40-year-old man, comes to stay with Napoleon and his brother, and he's driving his conversion van that he lives in, and all he's doing is he stands outside over and over again filming himself throwing the football, and he's cheering, and in his mind he's hearing the crowd, and he's reliving his glory days, and in his mind he thinks, I'm going to go back and play football, but he's 40 years old. And I think sometimes we can get stuck in our past accomplishments and successes. We have this unhealthy tendency to live in the past. The writer of Hebrews uses a similar analogy to describe the Christian life as a race. And in Hebrews 12:1, he says this, "Let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked off before us." Now, he's saying that in a spiritual sense, but it's based on a physical reality. When runners in those days went to run, they took off their robes, or they took off their coat of armor. They stripped down to their skivvies, so to speak. And that they wanted to just put everything aside. Do you know what skivvies are, any of you? Okay. And they would strip all the stuff off that would hinder them from running, and they would run the race. The runner strips down to run the race. You know, people that are in track and field today, I mean, they have the most streamlined, you know, shorts or the tight running shorts and streamlined tops, because they want to cut down any kind of resistance. And the runner of Hebrews gives this kind of picture. Let's throw off everything that hinders us. Let's throw off those things that entangle us. I mean, I'm talking about a spiritual application here. And I think we need to, as a church, we need to let go of everything that will hold us back. We need to let go of our sinful and destructive behavior. It's amazing how many times we'll know something isn't healthy or something isn't good, but we stay stuck in it. We need to let go of our past failures and regrets. We need to let go of those painful memories and hurts that may constantly come back in our minds. We need to let go of the times where people have offended us. We need to let go of past conflicts. We need to let go of our rights and our opinions and our ego. We need to let go of those unfulfilled expectations and ideals. We need to let go of our pride over our past accomplishments and successes. And so I was thinking, well, how do you let go of what is behind you? You know, we tend to carry around these things. We carry around past hurt, past offenses. And it's interesting, and I hope that you'll see the connection here. In the Old Testament, there are two Hebrew words that are most commonly used for forgive, for our word forgive. The first word means to lift up or lift away. So when God forgives us, he lifts up and he lifts away our sin. But in the context of forgiveness of others, that word means that if we forgive someone, we lift up or we lift off the burden that weighs us down, and we, in a sense, take that burden off of them. And I say this because I think the number one thing that we as Christians tend to hold on to is past hurts and the unforgiveness that comes with that. And I will tell you now that unforgiveness will sink your soul. Regret will weigh you down. Resentment kills. I mean, it affects your health, it affects your body, it affects your mind. So the Hebrew word nasa means to lift up or lift away, and it translates into English as forgive. The next word, salak, means to send away or to let go. And again, there's that beautiful picture in the Old Testament of the scapegoat where the priest put all the sins of the people of Israel on the scapegoat and sent it out into the wilderness. It's like the sins are no more. So there's a great picture of God's forgiveness for us. He doesn't hold on to those things anymore, but we have a tendency to. Either we can't forgive ourselves for past failures and sins, but more often we won't forgive others. In the New Testament, the common word for forgive means to send away or to let off. You know, and I don't know about you, but it seems like we're like dead set. I'm not going to let you off the hook. Buddy, you did this to me. Son, you did this. I'm not going to let you off the hook. And we couch it in good sounding terms. I'm going to hold you accountable. I'm going to hold you accountable, son. I'm not going to let you off the hook. And yet the whole idea of what God does for us when he forgives us, as he lifts up the burden, he forgives, he lets go, he sends it away. You could say he lets us off the hook. The Greek word means sending away or letting go. And there's a place in Paul's writing in Ephesians where he talks about get rid of all bitterness. We have to let it go. Get rid of all bitterness. So let me bring this to a close here with just these three things. If the idea of forgiving means to lift the burden, to send away sin, or to let go of an offense, hurt, or sin, we need to see God's forgiveness for us. We need to see the calling he gives to us to be like him and to forgive others. We also need to realize, and I'll explain this in a minute, that sometimes we need to forgive ourselves. Because we feel, and if we can't forgive ourselves, the heart of that is we haven't truly accepted God's forgiveness. We can't get in our mind that God has forgiven us. And so we beat ourselves up, and we beat ourselves up, and we won't forgive ourselves. We need to accept God's forgiveness. You need to realize that through faith in Jesus Christ, what God does for us, as he not only gives us a place in his family, but he pardons us. He forgives us. He takes away the guilt and the burden of our sins, and he releases us from our failures, and he releases us from the weight of holding on to the past. If you have received God's forgiveness, then know this. He's lifted the weight of all of your sins and all of your failures and all of your mistakes and all of the stupid things you've done, like we all do, He releases us from that. He lifts it away. He takes away the burden and He takes away the guilt. That's what forgiveness is. Yes, there's this element of like wiping the slate clean, but it's more than that. He takes it away. And if you haven't done that this morning, if you haven't come to that place where you've put your faith in God's Son Jesus and accepted His forgiveness, that is the most important thing that you can do in your life and for eternity. And when you do that, when you put your trust in Him, man, He lifts that. I think the result of that should be, and Scripture talks about it, if God's forgiven you, you need to forgive others. We need to extend forgiveness to others. We need to let go of those past hurts that others have caused. True forgiveness means letting go. It's releasing something. That's inherent in the meaning of the Greek and the Hebrew languages. Jesus' disciples asked Him once, "Hey, you know, if my friend keeps offending me or sinning against me, how many times do I have to forgive him?" And they throw out a really generous number, 7 times. And you probably remember Jesus' response, "No, 70 times 7. And what was Jesus saying? He wasn't saying that, and if you do the math, that's 490 times. He wasn't saying you have to forgive him 490 times, but on the 491st time, you don't have to forgive him anymore. He was just trying to present a picture that there's no limit to our forgiveness. There's no limit of God's forgiveness of us. There's no limit of our forgiveness. And we need to extend forgiveness to others, because I would suspect that most of the things that we hold on to that hurt us the most are resentment or bitterness or pain that has come from past relationships or from a current relationship. And then the third thing I want to suggest to you is that we need to learn to forgive ourselves. And I don't mean this in the spiritual sense, because we can't forgive ourselves of our sin. God does that. But we need to learn to forgive ourselves in the sense that we don't try to punish ourselves anymore for what we've done. And I think so many people do that. We're mad at ourselves because we've messed up. And so we're going to punish ourselves, or we're going to do something because we think somehow we have to atone for our own sin, but we can't do that. And when you feel those thoughts of self-condemnation, they don't come from God. When you feel those thoughts of self-condemnation, or you feel like you're not worth anything, or you feel like you're, you know, stupid, realize that God has forgiven you. And you can release yourself from your past, and you can let go of the self and the blame and the self-hate, because God has already done that for you. In a mental, emotional sense, or a psychological sense, when we accept God's forgiveness, we can release those things that we tend to hold on to and tend to beat ourselves up over. Do I have regrets in my life? Yes. Do I have disappointments in my life? Yes. Have people hurt me, and do I have hurts in my life? Yes. Do I have failures in my life? Yes. Can I change any of that? No. Should I hold on to it and play it over in my mind over and over and over again? No. So here's my challenge for myself, for you, for our church. It's our challenge going forward individually. It's our challenge going forward as a church. Forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what is ahead, we press on. We press on. Let's pray together as we close. And I want to just give you a couple minutes of silent prayer. And if there's some things you need to let go of, you need to ask God to take away. Maybe you're packing them away in your mind somewhere or in your heart. There's things you're struggling with that you need to release to God. know, if you've trusted Him, that you are forgiven, and that He takes away, He removes as far as the east is from the west, He removes our transgressions from us, and He doesn't hold that against us anymore. So don't hold it against yourself. If there's others that you need to forgive, make a note of that and do it in your own heart and mind, but maybe you need to go to somebody and make things right. If there's self-imposed guilt that you're wrestling with, just ask Jesus to free you from that. Don't hold on to anything that holds you back from experiencing the fullness of life that Christ came to give you. Take those steps to be free, and you find that freedom in Christ. Lord Jesus, thank You that You gave Your life for us, and that because of that, we are pardoned, we are made right with our Father in heaven, that our sins are taken away from us, that we are restored as a child of God, and we're part of Your family. Lord, so often we're harder on ourselves than You are on us, because You are gracious and You are compassionate and You are forgiving. So Lord, if there's things that we're holding on to and things that we're dealing with and pains that we carry, I pray that You will help us to just with open hands and open hearts and open minds give those things to You, that we might forget what lies in the past and press on toward the future. You are a good Father. You love us with an everlasting love. And You have called us Your children. And Your word says, and that is what we are. How amazing Your love for us. Encourage us, strengthen us, send us out into this week with joy and expectation of seeing all that You're going to do in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.